If you want to open your Bibles, we'll be reading from John chapter 8, verse 31 to 38, or you can follow along with the handout that was given to you. So that's John chapter 8, verse 31 to 38. Verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Father sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father."
Cheers, Joe. Thanks for that. And as Joe said, either look in your Bibles or have this little piece of paper in front of you. The passage we'll be looking at this morning is there for you. Let me pray again. We've prayed, but I'll pray again. Father, I ask one thing this morning. Will you set the captives free? Please, will you make us a free people? We need to believe that we are slaves. We need to believe that you can set us free. So will you do that this morning through your powerful word, by your grace. Amen. I read two disturbing articles in the newspaper this week. Both of them rather upsetting, really. The first article was about an East African lady who was offered a job in Sydney as a domestic worker. And it was very low paying, it was way below the legal wage. But hey, you know, if you're vulnerable, you're uneducated, you're in a strange country, you're frightened, you're poor, you don't have networks around you, basically, if you don't have any choices, you take what you can get. But it turned into a horrible nightmare. She ended up working 18 hours a day, unpaid, completely unpaid. She had her passport confiscated from her. She had to do the most degrading chores. She ended up being locked inside the house. The one job she couldn't do was take the wheelie bin outside because the people who were controlling her didn't want the neighbors to know that she was there. Believe it or not, she slept under the dining room table with the dogs. And finally, one day, the family left the gate unlocked, and she ran outside and went to the neighbors for help. And the neighbors chased her back, actually. But the police somehow got involved, and cut a long story short, the police arrived, rescued her, and she now finds herself in Australia's first safe house for victims of slavery and human trafficking. It was a horrible story. And when you read that, no doubt you're thinking what I'm thinking. Well, there's a once-off for you. Wow, what a peculiar case. Well, actually, no. There's an organization called Walk Free. It runs a global index of slavery in the world today. Did you know this? According to them, there are more than 3,000 slaves in Australia. And less than 20% ever get reported because of fear and, you know, just helpless being locked in. Another article that I read, the second one, this week as well, both were in the newspapers this week, was a little girl called Ning. Ning was trafficked from Thailand at 13 years old to work in a brothel in Sydney. Absolutely trapped, no passport, promised a million things, got none of them. By accident, she was discovered by the federal police, and she was set free, and she's also in this safe place. But what was really frightening is I was reading under the article by a lady called Fiona McLeod. Fiona McLeod is the president of the Australian Law Society, and she's a vociferous anti-slavery advocate. And she said this: we tend to think of slavery as a relic of the past, when in fact it is very much alive in 21st century Australia. What she said is it's all over the world. Look, slavery is as bad as it's ever been in the world. But the crazy thing is it's in Australia. She says this: in Australia, we see examples of human trafficking, slavery-like practices and offences, including servitude, forced labour, deceptive recruiting, forced marriage, and debt bondage, and just a cruel indifference to human suffering. Who would have thought? Who would have thought that slavery is alive and well in Australia today? Who would have thought that? Did you think that? I didn't think that. Just because it's hard to believe doesn't mean it's not true. There's a lesson. You might be sitting there thinking, well, that's awful. Wow. Thank God that I'm not a slave. I'm so glad I'm alive in Perth. You know, that we all knew those Sydney people are dodgy. You know, it's obviously something that only happens in Sydney. I've never been a slave to anybody. Well, that's interesting, because that's exactly what they say in the passage in front of us. Look in verse 33. The people in the passage in front of us say the identical thing to Jesus. We are offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. Isn't that interesting? That's what you might have been thinking. Thank goodness, I've never been a slave. That's exactly what they say. And these are Jewish people, descendants of Abraham. They are God's special people. And what they say to Jesus is, we've never been slaves. We are God's special people. We're the same. We want to say to Jesus, Jesus, we're not slaves either. We live in Australia. Australia's a free country, especially Perth. In fact, I'm not a Jew, but my folks were 10-pound Poms. How can you say I'm a slave? They paid their way here, even if it was only 10 pounds. You might be saying, I'm a South African. Do you know how many thousands of dollars I paid to get my permanent residency? There's no ways I'm a slave. Or you might be sitting there, only one of you, saying, I'm a dinky die. I've been here for 300 years, you know. I'm not a slave. Well, this morning, Jesus has got something really shocking to tell you. And this is what he says. He says this: everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. That's a shock. That is a huge shock. And that's the first thing we're going to be looking at this morning. But maybe when I was telling you those stories about slavery, maybe you thought this. Maybe you're a good person. You weren't thinking about yourself. And you were thinking of other people. And you were thinking, wow, that's horrible. Slavery in the world, slavery in Australia. Why doesn't Jesus do anything about it? Perhaps that's what you were thinking. And if that is what you were thinking, I've got great news for you too. Because here's the second thing Jesus says. He says this: if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Those are the two things that we're going to look at this morning. And when we're done looking at those two things, we'll wrap up by seeing, who does Jesus think he is that he can talk like that? Who is Jesus that he should speak like that? So two things this morning. First of all, number one, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Look at verse 34. You can go for, yeah, thanks, Stuart. Have a look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, just like it is hard to believe that there is slavery in free Australia, this sentence is very hard to believe. It's hard to believe Because Jesus says to us that if you sin, you're a slave to sin. And I don't know about you, but I find that hard to accept. Why do we find that hard to accept? Here's why. Because sin doesn't feel like slavery. Ah, working 18 hours a day, living under a table with dogs, duh, that feels like slavery. But sin doesn't feel like slavery. What do I mean by sin? I mean anything that displeases God. That's what I mean by sin. And everything that displeases God, not all of it feels like sin. Some of it, well, to be quite honest, some feels like fun. And some of it feels like freedom. Isn't that freedom? What's freedom? Isn't freedom the ability to do whatever I want? Isn't that freedom? Isn't freedom I can do whatever I want, therefore I'm free? Isn't that freedom? Jesus says, that's slavery. I need to show it to you. How can Jesus say sin is slavery? But wait, Dwayne, hold on. No. Let's be reasonable. I can see that some sins are slavery. I get you there. Not the little things I do, but some big sins are slavery. Chemical sins. Ah, yes. Drugs, alcohol. I can see that can be slavery. No question about that. We all know that. How horrible it must be to be an addict. Do you know how awful that is? Now, some of you may have that in your family. Some of you might be recovering addicts. I know what I'm talking about. It's definitely in my family. How horrible it must be to be a slave to drugs or alcohol. Imagine being so stuck. Do you know what it's like to be so stuck? No control. You just got the sense that something else has got control of you. You've tried to stop 1,000 times. Oh my goodness. You have tried everything. You've sworn oaths on your mother's grave. You've cut yourself. You've put tattoos on. You've tried everything. But you're stuck. You've even been on medication. And that hasn't helped. You're locked. You just keep going back. And you know, you're so stuck that it's all you think about all the time. When you wake up in the morning, you're either fighting it or you're planning to give in to it. But it's always there. It's always on your mind. And you make incredible sacrifices. Everything in your life is orientated around this thing that's got a hold on you. Work, if you have still got work, but if you still got work, even that has to, there's the staff party I have to do, and I've got to make sure, and I have to pull a sickie, and it's cost you your friends, it's cost you money, you've sacrificed everything. You're so stuck, and you take massive risks, huge risks. I was watching Highway Patrol. And this granddad was stopped. You know, it's the police program, Australian police. And they stopped this granddad. He's in his mid to late 60s. They catch him. He is way over the legal limit for alcohol. The poor fellow can hardly walk. He's been caught. The officers look, mate, you've been caught so many times. And he didn't have a license. It'd been taken away. And one of the police officers, and I never get over how polite Australian police are. It really is remarkable. But anyway, Christians could learn from them. But anyway, and they sit this granddad down, and the guy says to him, mate, why do you do this? And he says this, I have tried everything. Nothing works. There's no hope for me. That's what he says. But he knows. And the saddest thing of all, in the back seat are his grandchildren. It's tragic. You're so trapped, you'll risk your relationships for it. You can see what it does to you, but you still can't stop. My mum was killed by smoking, and she never stopped. She can see she's dying, and she carried on. Absolutely trapped. To be a slave to something like that is a constant nightmare. Do you get those nightmares where you're running away but you've got no legs? Or is it just me? And you're running but you've got no legs. But you're stuck. Now, Jesus says, that's the case for all of us. I know you were thinking, of course that's what it's like for alcoholics. Of course that's what it's like, but it's not like that for me. No. Jesus says anyone who commits a sin is a slave. I'm going to run you through that whole thing again. And I want to show you that sin is exactly the same. Look again in verse 34. Truly, truly, I'm repeating myself because I know you won't believe this. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Everything I said about chemical addiction applies to sinners. Let's go back over it. You're stuck. You're trapped. You think you can stop. But when you try, what happens? You fail. When you try not to do wrong, you still do. I know I did that wrong thing. I said I was never going to do it again. Sorry, Naomi, I did it again. We're stuck. We're trapped. There's no control. Something else has got hold of you. In fact, please hear me. It's so bad, you don't want to stop. And here is a thing that if you don't have an addiction, you don't understand this. When you have an addiction, what it does is it targets your will. Your will is enslaved. And so you don't want to stop. That's addiction. That's slavery. And that's how a sinner talks. Listen to how a sinner talks. Are you ready? I can stop if I want to, but I don't want to. That's how a sinner talks. That's how an addict talks. They're the same. They're both slaves. Or as I often say, I've got plenty of willpower. I just don't let it get in the way. And that's what sin does. Sin changes your will, and it enslaves your desires. And you're stuck and you're trapped. And like an addict, you've tried everything, but you're trapped. And you keep going back and you've got resolutions. Oh, there's a new year coming. Let's write them all up again. You know the ones we broke? Let's write them all up again. And you've made promises and you've turned over enough new leaves to start a forest. But nothing's working. Do you know what Jesus says? Self-reformation is useless. That's what Jesus says. Look at this passage. It's very stark. Oh, well, I bring your Bibles and your binoculars to church. But hopefully you can see that. It comes from Luke 11. Jesus said, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Everything's neat and tidy. Then it goes and bring seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. He's talking about self-reformation. Let's say you've got this sin, and you do manage to sweep and put your house in order and stop it. What enters your heart? Pride. And that's worse than the sin you were doing. Self-reformation is useless. And like an addict, if you're a slave to sin, it's all you can think about. Let's say your sin is sex, lust. Not everyone's, but let's say that's your thing. Like an addict, you think about it all day. And when you wake up in the morning, it's the first thing you think about. And you can't travel on the train, and you can't go to work, and you definitely can't go to the beach. Because whenever you see other women, straight away, you're thinking about that. And straight away, you're thinking unloving, selfish, lustful thoughts. And then you look at your wife, and you're no longer satisfied. Just like an addict. Perhaps it's not lust. Maybe it's selfishness. And you wake up in the morning and straight away, no one has to tell you, you wake up in the morning and you're back in the center of your universe again. Without anyone telling you, because you're an addict, you're stuck. If it's pride, then you wake up in the morning and for the rest of that day, you will make sure that everyone thinks well of you. Because what other people think of you is so important. Because you're trapped in the cycle of pride. And just like an addict, you've made incredible sacrifices for your sin. You've risked relationships. You've given up on joy. Let's ask the hard question. Why doesn't an addict stop? Because they've swapped joy for pleasure. Drugs, alcohol gives you a pleasure, and you're enslaved to that pleasure, and you've given up on joy. Because joy and pleasure are not the same thing. Sin gives you pleasure. Will you hear that? The Bible says sin is pleasurable. Have a look at this passage. The Bible says this. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Sin is pleasure, but it's not joy. Pleasure is fleeting. Joy is forever. Sin gives you something else. Look what else sin gives you. For the wages of sin is death. The truth is, the drug addict knows, this pleasure is going to kill me. But they can't stop. And in the same way, as a sinner, you know this is going to kill you. How do I know that? Because you've got a thing called a conscience. You've got a war inside of you and it's tearing you up. Your conscience is condemning you. You know you're wrong to overeat. You know you're wrong to lose your temper. Whatever it is, your conscience condemns you. Where do you think that's going to end up when you face our holy God that we've been singing about? And so what you do is you find ways to bury it. Don't go to church because church will make you feel bad. So find ways to bury it. Find ways to not think about it. Like a smoker, a tradie, he pulls into a garage, a server. He buys a packet of cigarettes. He gets in his car, and there are the lungs. You know the pictures the government puts on? It's here. It's worse than The Walking Dead. I mean, it's just horrible. And he takes out a cigarette. What does he do? He throws the packet of cigarettes on the dashboard, and he puts something on top of it. So I don't have to keep looking. Because, hey, that looks fine. I can't see, you know. So I don't want to see what, you know. You cover over it. It's like not believing there's slavery in Australia. Because, look, it looks fine to me. I can't see slavery. And you hide it. But along comes Jesus. And he tells us the truth. If anyone commits sin, they are a slave to sin. You know what the worst thing about sin is? Have you ever heard of, I'm sure you have, Stockholm Syndrome? Stockholm Syndrome is where someone is kidnapped, they're enslaved, and they fall in love with their captor. In fact, it's so bad, they start to see their captor as their savior, as the one who saved them. That's what we do with sin. We start believing our sin is our savior. And I can show it to you how twisted we are. Let's say true freedom is lots of money. Have you seen those lottery ads? Have you seen those lottery ads? Imagine what you could do with $20,000 a month. And there's the girl who now gets a body with the lottery winnings. I don't know how that came about, but there you go. So she's got the perfect body and a perfect bikini on her yacht with all her friends drinking Corona, where you'd rather be. And she's diving into this turquoise clean water. Just think of the freedom money can give you. But it's a lie. Because that freedom is actually slavery to greed. It's slavery to pleasure. That's all it is. True freedom is sex whenever I want it. It's a disguise. It's actually slavery to lust. True freedom, everyone likes me. No, that's actually slavery to pride. Whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin. You know who finds this the hardest to believe? Good people. Good people struggle with this. Moral people. Religious people really struggle with this. They don't believe this. Look what happens there in verse 33. And so they answer Jesus, we are offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? They're religious. They're upright. They're moral. They've got a long pedigree. And so they can't accept this. Oh, hey, they know they're sinners. The Jewish people never thought they were perfect. But I'm not a slave. Here's what I am. I'm a good person. And here's my sin. There's my sin. I'm a good person. And I do a little bit of sin. And then I say sorry and I leave it alone. That's what they think. But Jesus says, no, you're a bad person. And you do a little bit of sin. And when you walk away, there's strings. You've got stuck. And it's got into your heart and into your mind. You're a slave. So what hope is there? What hope is there for us? Religion won't help. Self-reformation won't help. What hope is there for us? Well, actually, there's none. There's no hope for us. What is impossible with man? Look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. What do you think the first step to freedom is? It's to believe Jesus. The first step, the only pathway to hope, is to believe that you are a slave. If you don't believe you're a slave to sin, there is no hope for you. But the starting point is to actually listen to what he says and believe it. It's like AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. Let me read you the exact wording of the first step of Alcoholics Anonymous. We admitted we were powerless over our addiction, that our lives had become unmanageable. This is considered the most vital step in Alcoholics Anonymous, and it is the only step in Alcoholics Anonymous that members must work completely. It's the same if you want to be free. You've got to admit that you're helpless and that your lives are unmanageable. Here's what you've got to be. You've got to be honest. You've got to admit that you're the problem and nobody else. That's what alcoholics do. They blame everybody else. And the first step to recovery, no, I'm the problem. And the same when Jesus says you're a slave, the first step is this. I am the problem. Let me put it to you another way. Jesus does not need to fix your circumstances. Jesus needs to fix you. Now, if you believe that, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin, then why not believe the second thing Jesus says? Because they're both true. And here comes the brilliant news. Look at what Jesus says. But, and this is why, I know that was heavy, and I know that was sobering, but at our church, we take Jesus' words very seriously. But here is fantastic news. It says happy. No, it's happier than the bad news. Because Jesus says this, if the Son sets you free, don't doubt it. Don't doubt it. You will be free. Indeed, it is fantastic news. Not if the Son sets you free and then you do this, 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 and this, you'll be free. No, no, it's such good news. If the Son sets you free, boom, you're free. It's, no, it can't be that easy. No, it is that easy. Let me show it to you. It's an extraordinary offer Jesus makes. Look at what he says in verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In fact, why don't we just get the context? Look at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You'll know the truth, that's my word, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, but we're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you can say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. It's an extraordinary offer Jesus gives us. I mean, can you believe the offer we're offering this morning? What did we offer you this morning at our church? Wow, who cares what we offer you? What does Jesus offer you this morning at our church? Freedom. Jesus offers freedom. Total freedom. Isn't that amazing? Why don't we all accept that offer? It's what we long for. Ask any teenager. That's what they're fighting for. Freedom. You know? We all want freedom. We've got a statue called the Statue of Liberty. I mean, freedom is the catch and buzzword of our society. And along comes Jesus and offers us the very thing we love. You don't have to go on the train and say to someone, do you like freedom? It's, oh, duh. We all love freedom. Get on the train and say to someone, you know what? Jesus can make you free. See how they react. Why don't they accept it? Here's why. Because we think obeying Jesus is not freedom. That's our default position. We think to listen to Jesus' word is not freedom. Look at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth, that is, my word, will set you free. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, it'll set you free. But we don't think like that. That's so hard for us to say, Dwayne, if I listen to my word, I'll be free, not to his word. But Jesus says, no. To listen to my word is slavery. To listen to his word, Jesus says, that is freedom. But what does he mean? What does that freedom look like? I got four things for you. This is what freedom looks like. You say, Dwayne, if I abide in the word of Jesus, I'll be free. Tell me, what does that look like? I got four things for you. Number one, it's freedom from the penalty and guilt of sin. The first thing Jesus sets you free from is from the penalty and the guilt of sin. He sets you free from the penalty. There's no more condemnation. There's no judgment coming. And there's no more guilt. I was chatting to Matt Malcolm, you may know him, this morning. And you know what he said to me? When I became a Christian, my overwhelming sense was something had been taken off me. I felt free. And that's the first thing Jesus does for us. And we've been studying John's gospel, and we've seen how he does this. Jesus came into the world, and he died on the cross, bearing the penalty that we deserve. He died in our place. He took our guilt. He took the penalty we deserve. He took it upon himself, and he self-substituted himself for us. And he took away your guilt. He took away your penalty that you deserve, the punishment. The Bible calls that redemption. It's when you buy a slave back. If you read Asterix and Obelix, you'll know this. You go into the slave market and you buy a slave. Jesus came to earth. He died on a cross, bearing our penalty. And with his blood, he bought us back. The first way he sets us free is from sin's penalty and from sin's guilt. You know, it's an old story. It's an old story, but it's a good one, so I'll tell it again. So this man I don't know what he is thinking, but this man falls into a hole. And there he is, stuck at the bottom of this hole. And he can't see how to get out this hole. And obviously a priest comes walking past and says, "Help, help, help, I'm stuck down here." And the priest looks down and says, "Oh, mate, all you need to do is say a few more prayers, be a good person, and light a few candles." And he's thinking, "I don't have a match, let alone candles, you know. You know, I'm stuck here." Well, that's helpful. A moral person comes past and says, "Well, mate, just be a better person. You know, pick yourself up by your bootstraps." Have you ever been able to pick yourself up by your bootstraps? You know, I don't understand that saying. It's never worked for me. What do you think the average Aussie would say as he walks past and looks at a man in a hole? I reckon he'll say this: "Such is life, mate. Such is life." In fact, I think the average Perth person would say, "What hole? Where? What hole?" No. The average Perth person would look at a man in a hole and say, "Well, I've got the thing for you. He has a jet ski and a trip to Bali. There ain't no hole." But Jesus comes past. And you know what he does? He jumps into the hole. And the man looks at Jesus and, "Well, this is helpful. Now we're both stuck here." And Jesus says, "No. I've been here before. I died on the cross. I know the way out." He triumphed over our sin and our guilt. One, he sets us free from sin's penalty and guilt. Two, he sets us free from sin's power over us. Look at verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word," if you stay in my word, "you are truly my disciples. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free." What happens is, as the word of Jesus takes pride of place in our hearts, sin is expelled. The power of sin is weakened and weakened and weakened and weakened for the rest of your life. Here is a verse that helped me incredibly in my life. I don't know why, but it got stuck in my head. Listen to this. It's Psalm 119, and it says this: "How can a young man," you know, and so that applies to me, obviously, "how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your word," from your commandments. "I've stored up your word in my," watch, "I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's what Jesus is talking about. Remember, sin enslaves your will. And so if your will becomes captive to the word of God, sin starts losing its power. I've asked you, because I only thought of this morning, so this is going to look ugly, but hopefully it comes out all right, to put up these verses from John Newton. Listen to what he says. "Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before," you see, Christianity is duty, and sin is pleasure, yay. Oh, if only that could be the same thing. Wouldn't that be nice? Imagine if Christianity was pleasurable. Oh, that'd be awesome. But that's what happens. "Our pleasure and our duty, the opposite before, since we've seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. To see the law by Christ fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice transforms a slave into a child, and amazingly, duty into choice." That's what Jesus is saying. If my word abides in you, that's what will happen to you. And you will be free. He sets us free from sin's penalty and guilt. He sets us free from sin's power. He sets us free from death. Have a look at verse 36. Verse 35. "The slave does not remain in the house forever." Sin will be eradicated, but the Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. What's he saying? He sets us free from death. we remain forever. No fear of death. You know, friends, if I wasn't a Christian, gee, I'd be panicking. Somewhere, somebody's riding waves, and I'm not getting them, and I'm going to die. You know, somebody's got a better car than me, and this is the only life I have. So, I'm missing out. I can't believe I got married. One woman for 21 years. What was I thinking? You know, if I wasn't a Christian, I'm missing out on so much. But when Jesus frees me, I'm free from death. And so I'm going to live forever, and I'm not missing out on nothing. I'm free from death. Does death interrupt your dreams, or does death complete your dreams? That's what Jesus does for you. And finally, he sets us free from the consequences of sin. From penalty, from power, from death, and from consequences. And here's where I want to talk to all you grumpy Christians. We have forgotten how good we've got it. We've become ungrateful. I've followed Jesus all these years, and where's it got me? What's it actually done for me? But you don't know. You have no idea. What would you be if you hadn't obeyed Jesus? You don't know. You could have been an addict. You could have had one affair after another, and you could have been a pedophile. You could have been a, you don't know. But because you obey Jesus, his word has protected you. And now you're just a random citizen. Sure, not much. But you're not what you would have been. But you don't know that. Jesus saves us and sets us free from the consequences of sin. I need to close. And so here's the thought. Look at verse 31. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. By the way, that's the definition of a Christian. Can we just knock that one on the head? Dunk. If someone falls away from Jesus, they were never a Christian. By definition, a Christian is someone who stays in the word of God. So stop thinking Christians can fall away. Christians can never fall away. Because by definition, a Christian is someone who abides in the word of God. But moving on from that, here's the point. The point is this, if you want to be free, you will have to abide in the word of God. Friends, how can you miss church? Why would you want to miss church? Because that's where you hear the word first and where it's preached to you. How can you wake up in the morning and not read your Bible? So me, and I'm just being open and honest, I lie in bed, here I am, and I wake up, ding. I will not put my feet off my bed. I'm just telling you the truth. Unless I have a verse going through my head. Because I'm such a bad sinner that if I get out of bed and step forward, I'm already in Dwayne mode. I wake up as a pagan every day. I don't know what's wrong with me. I need to abide in the Word of God. It reorientates me. It brings me back. I preach the gospel. I was chatting to a guy this week, and I said to him, just read a psalm in the morning. Please don't do the Greek and the Hebrew in 2 hours and wake up at 3 a.m, because you'll give up on Christianity. Just read a psalm, just to reorientate. Abide in the word, and have a verse in your pocket, or a verse on your phone, or a verse in your head. And for the rest of the day, let that word abide in you. And sin's grip will be released. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. If the Son sets you free, he'll be free indeed. I want to close with this thought. Who does this make Jesus? Who does Jesus think he is? Let's go through it very quickly. Verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. He's talking about Isaac and Ishmael. I'm not going to go into that now, where one gets, the son of the slave gets kicked out, the son of the promise stays. I won't go there now. But he's obviously referring also to himself. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Now think, who does that make Jesus? Well, it makes him the son. And that makes him the heir of the house. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm the boss of the house. I get to say who stays in the house and who gets kicked out the house. He is the eternal. The son remains forever. Jesus is the eternal son who has authority to set you free. And more than that, look what he says. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Look at verse 37. I know you're the offspring of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. You this morning do not realize that to reject Jesus' words is to wish that he was dead. It's that striking. But Jesus says something amazing. I speak of what I've seen with my Father, and you do what you've heard from your Father. The astonishing thing is that if Jesus' word doesn't abide in you, God is not your Father. He's not your Father. Doesn't matter if you're Jewish. Doesn't matter if you're a descendant of Abraham. Doesn't matter if you're circumcised. Doesn't matter if you keep the law. If Jesus' word isn't in you, God is not your Father. And Jesus has the authority to say this because he's the Son. So who is your Father? Well, you'll have to come back next week. Next week, we're going to look at that. It's a shocking truth. I hope some of you will come back. Because next week is shocking. Jesus is going to teach us all about who our Father really is. You know, no wonder this guy got crucified. But he tells the truth.